Hi, everybody. Good to see you as we continue on into this new year. January 17th, can you believe it? We're already, it's amazing. This month is already half past half. So we're going to be finishing up a section tonight that we've been studying for some time, actually. Exodus 25 through Exodus 31 as a unit. Just to give you a little sort of a summary of where we've been up to this point. Israel, as they left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they came to Mount Sinai, and in the third month after leaving Egypt, they were told in chapter 19 to prepare to meet the Lord, and they were to be cleansed, clean their clothes and get ready for 3 days. And then the Lord was going to present himself to them. And we saw that there were a number of times where Moses went up, he came down, went up, came down, and so on during this time to see the Lord and to represent the Lord to the people. And we learn in that process that God had was entering into a covenant with the people. At this point, at this special place, Mount Sinai, he was entering into a covenant with them. And this covenant was a very special covenant just between him and the Jew. The Jews, which are defined as those that came out of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons and their families. Remember when Jacob, back in Genesis, Jacob was brought out of Canaan into Egypt because of the famine, of course. Joseph was there. God had put Joseph there to bring them, protect them, and keep them safe. They were planted in Goshen there in the Nile Delta, where they grew, proliferated. They grew from 70 into millions, perhaps millions, 3 million perhaps. We don't know exactly, but we know there were a lot of them. And then God brought them out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai to enter into this special covenant with them. And so chapter 19 of Exodus gives us this preparation for this covenant that they were to enter into. God also gave them the Ten Commandments. This is the very beginning. The law is broken into three parts. It's broken into the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law is given to the Israel in the form of the Ten Commandments. And then in chapters, the rest of 20 and chapters 21, 22, and 23, they're given some civil law and primarily civil law and ceremonial law that God imputes to Moses, who then passes on to the people. And then in chapter 24, he enters into this, of Exodus, he enters into this, it's almost like, they call it a ketubah. It's a marriage covenant with Israel where God, here's my covenant with you, and Israel could respond by either saying yes or no. Well, Israel in chapter 24, we learn Israel responds by saying, I do. We want to be your unique people. Back in chapter 19, God had told him, you will be a unique people to me. You will be a treasured possession. You will be, chapter 19, 5 and 6 tells us that God said, You will be my treasure possession, and you will be a kingdom of priests in which you will represent me basically to the whole world, to all the nations. And in this relationship, I'm giving you this law, this covenant, what we call the law. It'll be a special law that you are to keep. It's for your good. I'm not giving it to you to be, to be legalistic and to be hard with you. I'm giving it to you to keep you separate and set apart from the nations of the world. The nations of the world are following after these other gods. I want you to demonstrate to the world through your trust in me and following what I ask of you in our relationship, the world will see, in fact, that I am who I claim to be set free from these false gods. Well, Israel says, I do, in Exodus 24. And then beginning in chapter 25, God speaks to Moses there in the mountain, and Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, where God reveals to him the description, not only the law, but the description of the tabernacle and all its furniture. And that's what we've been studying through these chapters, chapters 25 through 31. And also the priests, the rules for the priests, the garments that they will wear, and so on. And it had to be perfect exactly according to detail, because it represents the tabernacle, and all its furniture represents what's in heaven. And the point of the tabernacle is a point of contact where God will dwell there in the midst of the people, and he, through the tabernacle, will represent himself to the people by way of the priests, which come through the tribe of Levi. Now, we end this section where God has been describing the tabernacle, its furnishings, the priestly garments, the duties of the priests, and so on. He ends with the Sabbath law by saying this, and we pick up in verse 12. It's interesting, out of these six chapters and all of this study on the tabernacle and the priestly responsibilities and their garments and so on, he ends this section by focusing in on the Sabbath. So let's pick up with Exodus chapter 31 in verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you will keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." The Sabbath is holy to you. "Everyone who profanes it shall be surely be put to death." This is a serious warning indeed, is it not? If they profane the Sabbath, if they ignore God's plan concerning the Sabbath, they will be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, on the Sabbath, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off, and that they will not share in the covenant promises that God made with the nation through Abraham. They will be cut off and have no part of that. And verse 15, "Work shall be done for 6 days." Now here is the rule. This is the rule. Work shall be done for 6 days. They, in order to survive, you must work, right? So they have a job. Of course, they were shepherds, and later on they were to become live off the land as an agrarian society. But right now they're primarily shepherds, and in fact, they need a little help with the food, because what they had was not adequate for that size number of people, for the number of people. But it says here, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Now, the Sabbath of rest, the Hebrew word is Shabbat, Shabbat. Shabbat, Shabbat. In other words, Shabbat is a transliteration of the word Sabbath. It's just, that's the Hebrew word, Shabbat, Sabbath, Shabbat. And what does Shabbat mean? What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. So the Sabbath of rest, Shabbat, Shabbaton, Shabbaton actually, but it's the same Hebrew root, and it is a day of rest. So that's what Shabbat means, to rest. So whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. It's repeated a second time here, the importance of this law, how important the Sabbath is. Verse 16, "Therefore, the children of Israel," this is a covenant between, a special covenant between me and the nation Israel, "shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual or ongoing covenant." This will be unique between me, between God, and between Israel. Now, it's interesting, when you go to the New Testament, of the Ten Commandments that is written about in the New Testament, only the Sabbath is not mentioned for the church to keep. Isn't that interesting? Only the Sabbath is not mentioned. I find that interesting. Now, the writers in the New Testament don't explain why, It's just not mentioned. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. Now, so the Jews were not to work on the Sabbath because it was a day of rest. Actually, we discover three reasons why God instituted the Sabbath day. Of course, we go back to Genesis chapter 2. In the first three verses, we learn that on the seventh day, God rested. On the seventh day, he rested from his work. He worked 6 days. He created for 6 days. And then he stopped. The idea behind rest back in Genesis 2 is he just simply stopped creating. He stopped. He desisted. He stopped working. Now, there are actually three reasons why God instituted the Sabbath day. The first is given here. It is a day of rest. The idea is to refresh the body. The body was not designed to work 7 days a week every week. The body wasn't designed to do that. I tried that many, many years ago and discovered I ran out of energy. And sort of like a battery, if you work it too hard, it runs out faster. You need to regenerate, in a sense, on that seventh day, or reinvigorate, let the body come back and get its energy. So that is the first reason, the first of three reasons why God instituted the Sabbath day, was it is a day of rest, a time for the physical body to replenish itself. It's interesting that our body is, in order for it to function properly, it has to be recharged, in a sense. And in order for it to recharge, it needs to get some rest. And if you don't do that, you'll burn out faster than God wanted you to. So that's just the way it works. Now, earning, secondly, it's for a day of rest, time to refresh the physical body. Secondly, it's earning a living was only allowed for 6 days, and the Sabbath day was not a day in which you would earn a living. So God wanted them to work for 6 days in which they would earn their living. Now remember the connection here. Because Adam sinned, what was the curse against Adam? He had to work the soil and in under toil, sweat of the brow, and he had to deal with thorns and thistles. And so sometimes when we are working, we think, well, work is supposed to be a joy, but because of the curse, sometimes work isn't such a joy. Work is hard, and that's because of the curse, right? So we sweat at the brow because of that, and God designed it that way, that we, in order for us to eat and to provide shelter, we have to work in order to gain the food. But he doesn't want any work on the seventh day. So earning a living on the Sabbath to provide food for your family on the Sabbath was forbidden. That's number two. And number three, the Sabbath was meant to honor the Lord. That's the third reason. The third reason for the Sabbath was to honor the Lord, not seeking your own pleasure, but spend time learning about him. Now, I want to show you each one of these in Scripture. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see this in Scripture. And we're going to take them one at a time, these three. Number one, it's a day of rest to refresh your body. Number two, it is not a time to work to earn money, to buy food. That's not the reason. That's forbidden. It's sort of a negative aspect. Number three, it's meant to honor the Lord, not seeking your own pleasure, but to spend time with him, learning about him. First of all, the Sabbath is a day of rest. Turn with me to Exodus 23, verse 12. Exodus 23. We've already seen this before, but that was a while back. Exodus 23, verse 12. We read the following. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, You shall earn a living in these 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And here's the reason, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger, that would be like a Gentile, notice, and here's the three key words, may be refreshed. See that? That you may be refreshed. Not only do your animals need to be refreshed, but you need to be refreshed, your slaves need to be refreshed, and the stranger, the you need to be refreshed. So this is the number one reason, number one of three, why God wanted them to rest on the Sabbath day, so that the body would be refreshed and then recharged and ready to go on the first day of the week. And then start all over again on day one, work for 6 days, and then on the seventh, rest again. Now, the second reason for the Sabbath is to not earn, it's a negative, it's put in a negative way, but is not to earn money. You're not to earn money on the Sabbath in order to take care of your family. He doesn't want you earning money on the Sabbath to take care of your family. And I want to show you this in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. Turn with me to Exodus 16, verse 22. And this is, of course, as we find Israel, they're in the wilderness. They are following Moses through the wilderness. They have just crossed through the Red Sea and fleeing from Egypt. And they are now headed toward Mount Sinai. It's going to take them a little while to get there. But in Exodus chapter 16, pick up at verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now what's going on here is God, one day they woke up and they found all over the ground this, what looked like cotton candy all over the ground, only it was bread. And it was a wafer type bread that they found, and they would collect, and they would do this for 6 days, and collect twice as much on the sixth day, which would cover the seventh day. That's what's being addressed here in verse 22. So each day, to help them in their survival in the wilderness, they'd go out and collect this manna, and then they'd have just enough manna to take care of their family for that day. They'd go out the next day, collect manna again, and they'd have just enough manna for that day. In fact, the amount that they would collect would be like one omer for each day, which is equivalent to two quarts. So they'd have two quarts of this. I think of oatmeal when I think of this. You know, it's like a bread, then they'd cook the bread and so on. And it's sort of like, I like oatmeal. Do you like oatmeal? And it was very tasty, I guess. And so they'd have two quarts a day, one omer, two quarts a day of this, and they'd have to go out each day to collect it. And then on the sixth day, they would collect twice as much, or two omers, or four quarts. Two quarts would cover the sixth day, and then two quarts would cover the next day, the seventh day, on which they were not to go out and collect any at all. But here's what happened. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them, Moses said to the people, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. There it is, Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath, notice, to the Lord. It's a day set aside, it's to the Lord, set aside to the Lord, and if the Sabbath belonged to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So the two omers, or the four quarts that they had per person, they were to keep, they collected on the sixth day, and whatever they were going to eat on the seventh day, they had to cook it that day, and then save it for the next morning. You follow that? So they're doing all this work, the preparation and so on, so they didn't even have to cook on the Sabbath. They didn't, and so that's what's going on here. Now, it says here in verse, at the end of verse 23, to be kept until morning. So the idea here is, well, you know, breakfast is the most important meal of the day, right? You do know that. And it's not just because it's important to have fuel in your body, but the fuel that what you do when you get that, and hopefully it's good food, it's not donuts and ice cream and candy, but it's good food that you put in there, it jump starts your body and it kicks your body in so that you can, your body can do its job to burn off that fat in there that's not supposed to be there and so on, and it gives you energy for your body to do what it's supposed to do. And so breakfast is a very important meal, and of course we see God here making this clear, to be kept until morning. Verse 24, so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now, if they tried to collect more manna than they were supposed to and keep it until the next day, they didn't eat it that day, it would stink and it'd be filled with worms. So they weren't, you see, they were only supposed to get enough for that day. And that's how the Lord is with us. He wants us to take one day at a time and not get too greedy with our, you know, well, I got to have more for myself. He wants us to be dependent upon Him one day at a time. I feel sorry for the Powerball people. They won, what, $327 million. And it's like, well, you know, why do they need to depend on the Lord anymore? They have, their children are all taken care of, grandchildren are taken, whatever. You know, they have every, it's so easy now. You know, it's almost like the guy building bigger barns. You know, well, I have all this stuff. I'll just build bigger barns and have more stuff. I think the Lord wants us to rely on Him one day at a time. You go out and you collect just what you need for this day. Don't collect more than you need just for this day. You know, this Costco whole idea, the whole idea of Costco is you buy in bulk and save money. And that, but then you got to have bigger areas to store, you know. Do you find your, back in the old days, you'd run down to the market, buy a carton of milk or buy some bread, and you didn't have this, you come home from Costco, you have these big boxes filled with stuff, and then you got to, you know, you go down and buy some paper towels, you buy this thing that's 3 feet tall and 2.5 feet, you know, wide, and then you got to find somewhere to put it. Well, if you don't have a place, now you got to build a bigger house, you know, a bigger barn to store all this stuff, right? It's sort of a double-edged sword. Well, it's good that you save the money, but then on the other hand, where are you going to put it all? That's what I found. Well, we need to add on. We need bigger rooms, you know. Well, I'm not sure. Why is Costco dictating to me whether I should have a bigger house or not? But it's the idea of this. God wants us I know my wife is thinking about the cereal right now. I have cereal, boxes of cereal. But you know when they, I love cereal. Okay, so I have this one cupboard just for me. Okay, and it's just for me. It's a big cupboard, and it's filled with boxes of cereal. But you see the boxes of cereal that they sell today? I mean, they're gigantic. And well, you're saving money, but the problem is that even if it has an expiration date on there, it still gets stale, you know. At least that's been my experience. And then I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy that, and oh, I like this. Well, it's like, you know, if you have four different favorite cereals, you buy four boxes, they fill the whole thing, and then you don't end up eating it all anyway, and you end up throwing. At least I do. I go, why is that? Well, then I'll just go to Ralph's and buy the smaller boxes, right? And spend a little more money. I don't know why I'm talking about this. But God said, hey, look, you don't have to worry about storage. See, every morning you go out, you're going to find it out there in the ground, collect just enough for today, and you don't have to worry about storage. Because they were living in these tents, right? But they didn't have a pantry and all that stuff. So he said, just one day at a time. That's how Jesus wants us to live, one day at a time. So anyway, verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now that extra that you collected from the sixth day, you'll eat it today. Today you will not find it in the field. It won't be there. Isn't that interesting? The manna, the bread that they collect is called manna. By the way, the word manna simply in Hebrew means what is it? So they don't know what to call it. What is it? Hey, let's go get some what is it today. So they collected just enough for that day. And every day it was just enough that they needed. And then on the seventh day, there wasn't any, to show you the supernatural. It wasn't just a quirk of nature. God says, set it up that way. So you know that God was there working there in their midst. 6 days, verse 26, you shall gather it. You'll go out and work and gather it. That's what you do. You work. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Since I want you to rest that day, you're not to go out and gather. You're not even to cook it. You cooked it the day before. Now, verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. So they didn't all follow the instructions. Some of them went out, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? So God holds Moses accountable for the people being irresponsibility. See, verse 29, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. So what are they going out there for? They're not supposed to be doing that. People needed to trust God to take care of their provisions. That's the bottom line. I said I'd take care of it. I took care of it. Now there they are going out looking for more. I told them not to do that. All they did was go out and look, but that God was not happy with that. He wants faith. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to know that he's running the show. He's in charge. You can put your confidence in him. He's going to take care of you. Verse 29, it says in the middle of it here, let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Don't go out looking around. Just stay in your place. Verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. So, earning a living on the Sabbath in order to provide food for your family on the Sabbath was forbidden. God didn't want them doing that. It was a day of rest. On the positive side, it was a day of rest for their body to rejuvenate, to re-energize, get that rest, get that strength built up now for that's the first reason for the Sabbath. And the second reason is I don't want you earning money. You know, some people, well, it's double time, you know, on Sunday. I want to get that boat. That's interesting. Bill, you sound legalistic. We're going to come back to that in a minute. The third reason why God intended to bring the Sabbath, and I think one of the most interesting reasons, is to honor the Lord, not seeking my own pleasure, but to spend time in that day to make it all about him. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. This to me is one of the more intriguing reasons for the Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to pick up at verse 13. Isaiah 58. This chapter is about fasting, but there's a section in here about the Sabbath, where God comments on a reason for the Sabbath. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Notice, once again, it's the Lord's day. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. In other words, if you call the holy day honorable, that's what you do, and shall honor him. You honor him. It's a delight, and I want to honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, spend the Sabbath day rest, delighting in the things of the Lord, not seeking to please my own flesh. That's what he's saying here. And this is what he will do. Then you shall delight in the Lord, you delight yourself in the Lord, and this is what will happen, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. It's a metaphor. I will cause you to ride on the high hills. I will raise you up and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is simply saying this for the Sabbath. If you delight yourself in me on my day, and you make this an honorable day by not doing your own things, not finding your own pleasures, and even not speaking your own words. Think about that. Why? Because the focus is on him and his word the whole day. Now, when I was a kid, raised in the Baptist church, we, first thing that we did when we got up is we got ready for church, and we were at church by 8:30 for Sunday school. And everybody did Sunday school together. Everybody, from the littlest to the oldest. They all had Sunday school classes. And then at 11 o'clock, we had the main service where everybody, except the little tiny ones, five and under, would go to the nursery. Everybody would go into the sanctuary, everybody. 6 years old and older, and the six-year-old, the kids would sit with their parents and so on. We'd all go in the sanctuary. And we have a time of worship, singing songs, praise songs, offering announcements, and then 30-minute message, because we got little ones in there, it can't last too long. 30-minute message. And by the way, when I was 6, 7, 8, and 9, my parents were in the choir, and I sat with my grandmother. We did not make a sound. We did get a little card we could write on, but if we, her hand had a pincher on it that would leave a bruise in your leg, and you didn't want that. And it's true. And so after the service, what did we do? We went to my grandmother's house. We spent time with her a little bit afterwards at her home. And then the rest of the afternoon was basically rest. And then at night, we had a very light dinner, and then we went back to church. And we finished the day with church. And that's the way it was every Sunday. Every Sunday, the day was given to the day of the Lord. We weren't allowed to go see movies, which I never understood, but now I do. Because it's about pleasure, right? Playing cards, dancing. Couldn't do any of that on Sunday. Because it was like the Sabbath. But there was a reason for it. It was the Lord's. It belonged to the Lord. It was about him. We were to make that day about learning about him. Now, I'm sort of talking to the choir here. Many of you have already been to church, whether it was last night or this morning, and now you're back here, and you're already doing that. But that's what the Lord is really looking for. Now, Bill, you sound like you're getting a little legalistic here. Absolutely not. This is not about... You see, the Pharisees blew it. The Pharisees did not do what God intended the Sabbath. They didn't do it. They perverted what God had intended. I want to show you this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 9. There are quite a few passages in the New Testament dealing with the subject of the Sabbath. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how... Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees because they thought he was breaking the law. But they perverted the law. And look at verse 9. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Of course, you know, that's where they met. They met in the synagogue, and this is a place where they would study and be taught and so on. And so he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Their motive was to accuse Jesus, and they were going to trap him concerning the Sabbath. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it up?" If you have sheep, and you have a flock, and one of your sheep falls in a pit, and it can't get out, and it happens to be on the Sabbath, will you not rescue that sheep? Does that not make any sense? You're just going to let it die? Let it have suffer in there? He's asking this question. Will you not lift it out? Verse 12. "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. So it's okay. Jesus says, look, you've carried this too far concerning the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath. You've made everything about work. You've missed the whole point. Here's another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Another example of the religious leaders perverting God's law on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. "Now it happened that he," Jesus, "went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went," notice they're out walking out, and they're in the grain fields, "then as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" You see, they were plucking the grain heads, and then in order to get a kernel, you'd rub the grain head like this together to get the kernel out, and that was considered work. They were working on the Sabbath. And you know, they might be justifying it by saying, well, when you collected the manna, remember, you had to do it on the day before, on the sixth day, and cook it and get it all ready. So that could be where they were coming from. But they thought they had Jesus. They had him trapped. They're not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. What? And verse 25, "But he said to them," Jesus said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him?" Verse 26, "How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread." The showbread was part of the tabernacle, was in the tabernacle, and was reserved for the priest. David and his men ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. Verse 27, "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.'" Now we're getting down to the heart of it. They had perverted the intention of the Sabbath, the law concerning the Sabbath, by making it appear as though man was created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was more important than man, and God never intended it to be that way. What God wanted to do, the purpose of the Sabbath was for you and me, that we might get some rest, number one, that we not work on that day to trust him for his provision. Don't work on the Sabbath. He'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about not having enough food. He will see to it that you get, that's number two. He will take care of you. And then number three, to honor him and make it about him and to focus on him that day, to make it all about him on that day. And I love what it says in Isaiah. When you delight yourself in the Lord on the Sabbath and honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding out your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, I will cause you to rise high in the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of your Jacob, your father. I think back as a kid going to church. The Little League program and the basketball program for kids, none of those were in operation on Sunday. They did not exist. They weren't. In fact, when my son was in Little League in the 80s, they did not play on Sunday. In fact, the park that I drive past every morning to come here to church, there across from Crosby School on West Street near Chapman, just south of Chapman. When I drove by there during that time, that field every Sunday was empty. There was no activity on it. Now when I drive by there, it's filled with Little League baseball player teams, all the diamonds, cars everywhere, Sunday morning. And we are not honoring God like we did back in the 50s and 60s. I've got to tell you, it's true. Many of you are shaking your heads. You understand what I'm saying. JCPenney's, I don't know if you remember back in the 50s, they didn't open on Sunday. The many stores didn't open on Sunday because it was a day of rest. We did as a nation. We did honor the Lord as a nation on Sundays. Now, were we being legalistic? No, we were just honoring His Word. Well, isn't that being legalistic? It has nothing to do with being legalistic. It's just wanting to honor Him because He did that for us. It's for our benefit. He gave us the Sabbath day that we can rest and just recuperate from the previous 6 days of work and earning an income and generating money because of the curse of the law, right? Because of the fall in the garden and all, we have to work the 6 days. It's just the way it is. You know, isn't it going to be great one day when we can have fun working every day and you look forward to going to work and the curse is no longer there? Wouldn't that be cool? I've been in teaching the Bible for, well, a long time, but I mean, I've been full-time in the ministry for 20 years, and boy, it is a pleasure. I mean, I really enjoy what I'm doing here compared to what I did at Disneyland, although I enjoyed working at Disneyland, but they both have their moments. They do. I mean, where, gee, I don't want to do this today. Gee, I don't feel like doing that. I would just rather do this. But you see, that's all part of the curse. And one day that's all going to be dealt with. It's going to be, but the Lord, until that day comes where God has set that all straight and we're no longer under the curse of the law, until that day comes, He has given us the Sabbath day in which we can take that day and give it wholly over to Him and make it all about Him just for that one day. Get rejuvenated in our bodies, not do any work. Don't even think about trying to earn money on that day because I got to pay my bills. Trust Him. And then delighting in Him in that day, making about Him, focusing on the Word, getting into the Word, learning about Him. I like the way Isaiah 58 puts it where he says, nor speaking your own words, you know, generating your own thoughts, rather focusing on His thoughts. The church today has made it too much about what God will do for me and making it about my thoughts. God, what are you going to do for me? Sunday, I go to church for the purpose of being blessed. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. I'm coming to church to be blessed. I need to hear what you have for me. But it says right here in Isaiah 58, verse 13, look at, it's not about you doing your own ways. It's not about finding out your own pleasure, nor is it speaking your own words. It's not about you on that day. Jesus says it's a day in which you honor me and you go to learn about me and you do what I ask you to do. Why? Because I love you and I'm doing this for you. It's for your benefit. And look what's in that. That makes those three. You see, I want to your body to rejuvenate, number one, and I don't want you to have to work. I don't want you to work on that day. I want you to know that I'll provide for your needs. I'll take care of you. I'll see to it that you get the food. I just want you to trust me on that one day. You see, yeah, because of the curse, I got to work 6 days. But on that one day, it belongs to me, and I want you to give it to me. And forget about the Little League and the basketball and the Rams. I remember I was in the choir in the Baptist church, and I remember sitting there dying because the Rams were on playing. And back then, they weren't on TV that very often in the black and white, you know, the black and white TV. And I remember, oh, my gosh, the Rams are on TV right now. It's 10:30, and here I am at a church. And I'm up there in the choir thinking about, I wonder how, you know, how Bill Wade is doing. Remember Bill Wade? And John Arnett. This is really old guys. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. And Tommy McDonald, the receiver, the great receiver. And Crazy Legs Hirsch. I'm really that old, yeah. And they were on the black and white TV. I remember those days, and I'm thinking in the choir, I'm thinking about, I got to see. And you see, that was an honor. Was that honoring God? Think about it. I mean, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm really going after myself here, thinking about, but I didn't know at the time. I really didn't. I'm looking at these verses, and the Lord says, yeah, well, wait a minute. This is for Israel, someone might say. This is for Israel. This has nothing to do with you. No, it's for us, the Gentiles, too. Did you know that? It's for the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. I love Isaiah. He really explains things well. So Isaiah 56 in verse 6 concerning the Sabbath. The chapter is really about salvation for the Gentiles, but look at what it says in Isaiah 56 verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner, that would be the Gentiles. Also the sons of the foreigners, of the Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone, including the Gentiles, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them, the Gentiles, I will bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? All nations. And you see what he's saying here. He wants the Gentiles to do this too. You see, he is interested. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Why is that? Because Genesis chapter 2 happened way before Israel was ever a nation, did it not? Didn't Genesis 2? That was written, what, 2,600 years before Israel was born a nation, at least, right? 2,600 years before Israel was a nation. God says in Genesis chapter 2 that he rested on the seventh day. And it is a holy day. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to him. Now, here's an issue. There are those who say that there's no commandment in which the church is to observe and keep holy the Sabbath day. And that's true. I want to show you something. Acts 20, verse 7. How do we know what day the church observed for the Sabbath day? What was their Sabbath day? Because remember, we're to work six and then on the seventh day rest. Turn to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 7. Here, indirectly, we're told that the church, the early church, met on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Look at verse, Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's all I need to know. They came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's on the Sunday. Now, it's interesting that they were breaking bread on the first day of the week, and not on what day? The day that they broke bread with Jesus just before he went to the cross, which I believe was a Wednesday. So Think with me for a moment. Why didn't they pick that day, the day they broke bread with Jesus just before he went to the cross? They chose to break bread on what day? The first day of the week. What was special about that day? That's the day Jesus was resurrected, right? So they picked that day to be their what day? Sabbath day. Although it's not the Sabbath, technically it's not the Sabbath. But the church has, I've heard debates going on back and forth about this issue about, you know, well, look at the Messianic Jews, they're meeting on Saturday now. Look at the Seventh-day Adventists, they're actually following what the Bible says, we're to honor the Lord on the Sabbath. Well, I want to show you that from the Scripture, that your Sabbath is whatever day it is that you choose to take off each week. You choose. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Your Sabbath is whatever day you choose to take off. That's your Sabbath. Colossians. Right after Philippians, chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you. Now, this is important. Let no one judge you. The Greek there for judge is condemn, krino. So let no one judge you or condemn you in what? In the food or in drink or in regarding a festival, that would be a feast, or a new moon, and then look at, or Sabbaths. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. These are a shadow of things to come. Let no one judge you about how you keep the feasts, or what day you worship on, or what type of food you eat, or type of food you drink. It may be what is considered unclean food, or somebody may drink wine and all. Don't let somebody judge you on that. You can read Romans 14 all about that. Romans 14 explains all that in the context of what the greatest thing to do is to love others, to give up. But we're not talking about that right now. What we're focused on is what day of the week should you worship the Lord? And you are free to pick whatever day that is that works out for your schedule. If you have to work Sunday, the what we consider to be the first day of the week, Sunday, right? Sunday's the first day of the week. If you have to work Sunday, but you have Tuesday off, well then make Tuesday your Sabbath day. That'll be the day that you give to the Lord to honor Him, to make it all about Him. Well, there's no Bible studies going on that day. Well, you can still, you know, there's so much out there. There's tapes, there's books, there's so many things. There's even Bible studies going on. You can do that. Okay, now, let's finish up Exodus 31. So we'll go back to Exodus 31. We have two verses left. Exodus 31, verse 17. Exodus 31. And we're going to be done with this section, these six chapters. Exodus 31, 17. Now, it, that is a Sabbath, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he, Shabbat, rested. The Hebrew there is Shabbat. He rested and was what? Notice, refreshed. God rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him, with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. The tablets that God gave to Moses, he himself wrote on these stones, himself. Moses didn't get a chisel and chisel out these words, God himself put this on stone. And that leads into next week, where we will now get more back into narrative as we get into chapter 32. Now I want to challenge you something as a close here. I want to challenge you something. I'm going to challenge you because I don't know what the answer is. But I want to challenge you. I want you to notice what it says in verse 17. And on the seventh day, God, rested, and then I want you to notice something, and was refreshed. The Hebrew word for refresh is nafash, which means to breathe freely after hard work. A good illustration is running. When you run, what happens to your breathing? It speeds up. And if you push it too hard, what happens, Al? If you push yourself too hard, the lungs will start doing weird things on you, like you'll get heated up and stuff will come up out of your mouth we don't want to talk about, and you can't catch your breath. And so what do you have to do? You have to stop. But the experts will tell you, don't stop all of a sudden, keep walking, but slow way down, and then let your body do what? Rest, so that it can what? Refresh or replenish. Isn't that what happens, Al? Your body slowly builds back up, and then you, that's the Hebrew here for this word. Now, question, does God need refreshment? Wow, I've got a challenge question for you. What's going on here? Kevin's making it into a metaphor. Is it a metaphor? Or are we to take this literally? If we take it literally, then that means God needed to catch his breath, in a sense. He needed to refresh himself. Here's my challenge question. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who? More specifically, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the challenge question. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17 says this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn all over all creation, firstborn in preeminence. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. This is a real hard one because I don't know what the answer is. But I'm going to ask you anyway. Who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus. Did Jesus have a physical body before he was born through Mary? Ah, gotcha. Did Jesus have a physical body before he was born through Mary? That's the key. Jesus' body, bear with me, we're almost done. Jesus' body became tired. The body that he had here on earth, the body that came out of Mary, it got tired. And he got tired and he needed to sleep. This is true. Was his body sinful? He was in a body that was not sinful. It was sinless. He was like Adam before Adam fell. Jesus came forth in the earth in a physical body that had not sinned, yet it tired. It got tired. John chapter 4, when he went to the well, it says his body was wearied, tired. He went to the well to get some water to be freshened up. You see where we're going with this? God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then he rested and was, Acts 31, 17, he was rested and was refreshed. He got his breath back. Here's my challenge question. When Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, was he in a physical body that had to be refreshed? Wow! That's a hard question. It's rhetorical at this point. I'll just have to leave it at that. But isn't that an interesting question? I think it is. Now, I think there's a lot of things we don't know. That could be one of those things that, you know, to get into arguments over that is silly because it's an unlearned question, right? But we know the angel of the Lord was Jesus, and he appeared, and Abraham gave him food to eat, right? When Jesus showed up with the two angels, and he made something, and they ate it. And we know Jesus ate something after he was resurrected from the dead in his new body. But wait a minute. Why did Jesus need a new body if his body was already perfect before he went to the cross? In fact, why did Jesus even die hanging up there on the cross? You see where we're going with this? When he's hanging up there on the cross with a perfect body, he could still be hanging there today. If he chose to. This is wild, is it not? I thought I'd give you a little challenge there. Why don't we go ahead and stand? We'll ask God when we get there. I had to raise that question because it's there in the Bible. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. It's there, and it's very clear. That's what it's saying. We're not under the law. If you don't keep the Sabbath, God's not going to strike you down. But the thing is that don't you want to be blessed? And so he's just saying, look, I'm doing this for you. It's for your benefit. And should we want to seek him anyway? I mean, he says, here's a day. Take that day and make it focused on me. And then watch what I do in your life, right? So go out with that knowledge, knowing that he wants to bless you this week as you move forward, as you give not only one day a week to him, but every day to him. As you honor him, he will bring honor to you as you feel his pleasure in doing his work. In Jesus' name, amen.